What a week. I remember sitting down or going out after breakfast on Tuesday, and going out after breakfast on Tuesday, and starting to split some of the wood that Ron and Ruth's son cut for me. Had a tree taken down by the side of the house before I went away to youth camp, and log splitters down at Bruce and Shelley's. So I was out there with a sledge and a wedge, which actually has helped my back quite a bit so far. And Bethel said, come in, there's been an attack in New York City. And a plane crashed into the World Trade Center. And that started the whole thing rolling, you know. And so I was home a couple of days, and I went down to camp and worked down at camp with the rental group from Christian Central Academy. And then came back up here for a meeting in Buffalo I had to go to on Friday night. I went back down to camp and helped out down there a little bit with the new building. But Tuesday seems a long time ago. You know, I don't know how you feel about it, but Tuesday seems a long time ago. So much has been fit into one short week. I thought of the word witness. So I was listening to a tape on the way down of Jack Spender, who was an elder from Connecticut. Central Connecticut. And I met him at the Elders and Workers Conference a couple years ago when Ray and Ray Blaze and I and Tony Barone and somebody else went down too. I forget. No, Kelly Tyson went down and met Jack down there. Excellent speaker and a good brother in terms of assembly building and assembly growth and outreach and evangelism. And I was listening to one of his tapes and he was talking about the word witness. And he said, not all of us are evangelists, but we all witness things. And the idea was there as I watched this plane, especially the second plane, when that second, you see the replay of that second plane going into that tower, you know, we just witnessed something disappearing. You know, it looked like an illusion, you know. And it was a terrible illusion. But when you saw it from the other side where it was first coming, where it went right into the tower, just tragic. Surreal. The only thing that approached that in terms of surrealness was when I was coming home from work one day from Frontier, and this car next to me was a school bus that stopped about eight cars up, and we were in the passenger lane, the right hand lane, and this other car came alongside of us, and then she just went across the road, and kept going across the grass down by Hamburg Town Park, the other side of Hamburg Town Park, tagged the back porch of this house and went right over the cliff. I mean, we're sitting there and we're watching this happen. And it was just like watching a B movie, you know, a terrible movie. And she wound up okay. She was rather frustrated. She was hanging upside down in her seatbelt for about 20 minutes. But she was okay, but it was the same kind of surrealism. You can't believe what you're seeing, you know. We're witnesses. We weren't there, but we certainly saw a lot of that on television, on the replays. A witness is somebody that senses something, and we can sense things through smell, through sight, through taste, through touch, or through hearing. And we certainly have gotten some of those senses this past week as we've listened and seen the videotape coverage of the horrible things. It's kind of marked with indelible ink in our minds and hearts with many emotions in response to those perceptions. And it brings many, many thoughts to our minds from the past. You know, our brother Ray mentioned this morning at the men's class about his war, some of the war experiences, which he saw daily. And brother, those of you that have been in the service in the war, Brother Charlie and Lad Horn and others, I don't want to slight anybody, but Ron, Tom was in duty and others perhaps, different perceptions. Of wartime, or at least of military time. You see the pictures of Pearl Harbor. And of course, for many of us, that was, well, I better watch what I say. For some of us, I was 4 months old, okay? But it wasn't that we perceived it as aware of how aware we were this week. You know, we weren't as aware of it as how we were aware this week. Up until now, I suppose the only other event would be, where were you when Kennedy got assassinated, you know? And many of us can remember where we were then. I remember both Kennedy assassinations, the Oswald assassination, the early embassies that were bombed a few years ago, or tower bombings just recently, their last attempt, unsuccessful attempt, or the Marine barracks bombings in Lebanon. You know, we weren't witnesses to those, but by television records or media reruns. But this one unfolded before us, minute by minute. No time to think and digest it. You know, I think that was the hard part of what is really happening here. Thing that really bothered me, I was watching the ABC. The thing that really bothered me was Peter Jennings all morning. He only once showed emotion. And I said to Bob after about a half an hour, I said, because Bob and Rosemary were still there, I said to Bob, and we turned over to Dan Rather. We watched Channel 4 a little bit. And there was a lot more solemnness. You know, ABC was facts. And CBS was a little bit more personal, you know. And I thought about myself. You know, are we immune? Have we inured ourselves to danger and to tragedy? And Peter Jennings even mentioned we show violence on TV so much that we're you know, hardened to it. And it was all facts, you know. And it didn't. You go back and you think of the picture of the Hindenburg burning, and the audio of the guy singing, "Oh, the humanity," you know. And yet this time around, It was different, you know. It wasn't somebody screaming out in anguish, you know. We've become hardened. Our society's become hardened. But of course, that guy that was doing the reporting there was there that time too, so that's a little different. I wrote down here as I was writing some things down this week. Have you taken time to get alone with God this week? You and I, have we taken time to get alone with God this week and seek His face and let Him minister to you about this tragedy? I was at camp, and the principal from Central Christian Academy asked that a bell be rung at noon, because I guess the president asked that bells be rung, I think, on Friday at noon. So at noon they had a short thing. They stopped the kids with whatever they were doing, and the pastor had a prayer. And well, the principal said something first, and then the pastor had a prayer. And then I rang the bell in the craft cabin for about a minute. They wanted it rung for a minute. And then the principal went on also later to explain what the song, the poem of John Donne of "Ask Not for Whom the Bell Tolls, It Tolls for Thee." And I rang that bell. And I was okay when I rang that bell. But after I walked up the hill and I sat down underneath some of the pines up by the infirmary before I get to the infirmary, and it really sunk in of the terror and the tragedy that's been befallen our nation. And that kind of bell kind of drove it home. Sobered by the abruptness of thousands of souls swept into eternity, ready or not. We've been changed. You know, there's an innocence of our nation has lost that security that was lost in so many countries up until now. But now it's been lost to a great extent. And some of us were talking in the back in the foyer before the meeting. And, you know, these guys were in the country for over 2 years. They were trained by some of our flight schools. And they're living side by side with people. How can you, you know, we just can't think like that. How can we kill somebody? How can they kill people that they've possibly been with for 2 years? The hatred. You know, we can't understand the hatred that certain groups have for this country. A witness observes, but he also absorbs. He changes. Okay, how has it affected us? One of the conclusions in the men's class, I don't know how you ladies, I forgot to ask Bethel what happened in the ladies' class this morning, but one of the things that we spent time in the men's class this morning was talking about the fact of Billy Graham mentioned was the fact that evil exists. You know, the existence of evil in the world is real and unashamed. Full view, no apology. Our culture tries to rationalize it. Secularism tries to rationalize it away, but evil is there. You know? And but we must live above evil. I was thinking this afternoon, I wonder if it'll cause a pause in drive-by shootings. I wonder if it'll cause a pause in violence in the city. I haven't heard of anything. I was gone a few days, so I can't really say this for sure. But I wonder in the cities, in the inner cities, where there's been a pause in violence as a result of this action. I'm going to try to catch up on that this coming week. But our cities, our inner cities have become violent. Drive-by shootings. My grandmother's neighborhood, where my mom was raised, over in Berkshire Avenue, by Berkshire Avenue Gospel Chapel. Man, you know, you wouldn't want to have your wife drive over there alone anymore. You know, there was three crack houses down the street from my grandma's house when my uncle was still living there 3 years ago. They moved out, fortunately. My grandma's been long gone, but times change, and the culture changes, you know. Will it change? I put down, will it change the TV the scheduled TV programs that live on violence or on alcohol? Will it hinder our evaluation of those of a different skin or nationality forever? Will it hinder our evaluation of those of a different skin color or nationality forever? There's a big push on these last couple of days of no vigilantism, right? Basically. Because there's been a lot of vigilantism. There was some in St. Catharines, right, Chris? That mosque first or second day, right? I remember I was going down to camp and I heard about the mosque. In order to get to Scott Lee, you got to drive by this mosque on this one road. I don't know whether that's the shortest route or not. That's the way they gave me. But I found a shorter one after that. They gave me a shorter one. But the one route you go, well, there's a big mosque right on that road. And I saw that when I went by to speak that one time. I thought, wow, that's interesting. But that already had an attack against it. And of course, in the United States, there's been several attacks. Detroit had one the other day. Will it affect us, you know? How will it affect us long term? We've been witnesses of violence this week. Will we want to see more people saved? How will it instill us in seeing more people saved? Bethel and I were watching Al Cockrell from the chapel this morning. Pastor Cockrell from last week's message. And they've got a program of sending out or trying to reach out demographically to 36,000 homes by a mailing. It's kind of like, I don't know whether it's, you know, it's kind of like the Portraits thing, I think. But they're hoping for at least 2% success. And he said, do you realize if you have 2% success with 36,000 mailings, that you're going to have 600 people that are saved? Just statistically, if you only have 2% success, you're going to have over 600 people that are saved. What would we do, he said, if that many people got saved and came to the chapel? You know? I mean, that's vision. That's planning. Now, how are we going to set up evangelism or a discipleship program? And I thought about the fact where we've witnessed violence. How are we witnessing for the Lord? We have an even greater event that occurred a couple thousand years ago when Christ allowed man to crucify him. One of the violent acts of history. And the violence was not just the crucifixion, but the violence was the pouring out of our sins on the Son of God. The violence was in darkness. We couldn't see it. He could feel it. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the violence occurred for 3 hours on that cross when Christ was separated from his Father and he bore our sins. So we have something to witness to, or witness about as a verb, not as an observation. And we were called much earlier, those of us who know the Lord were called much earlier to that than last Tuesday's events. How have we grown since we've witnessed the presence of the Lord in our lives? How have we grown since we've witnessed the presence of the Lord in our lives? Who have we become because of our walk and relationship with the Lord? Are others affected by your faith in Him? Is some of the questions I put down. We're to be witnesses. We've witnessed a change in our own soul if we know the Lord as our personal Savior. We can affect other people. And there's a lot of people out there that are searching right now. And if this keeps up, there's going to be a lot more people that are searching. And right now it's just searching as to why, but soon it'll be searching what can we do. And hopefully there won't be a lot of violence. But if there is, why, we should be ready to share the Lord Jesus Christ as the one escape from violence. Maybe it won't be with the life. Those workers, as I prayed, those workers over in Afghanistan that were arrested for passing out the word of God, they might be history as a result of this thing this week. We might have to go in and bomb that city. You know? They might be history. Because they're caught up in the entanglement, the web of things around. But we don't have to be an evangelist. We have the gift of evangelism, the gift of evangelism to testify and to witness to those about us. But we do have the privilege of being a witness as to what Christ has done in our life and what we have sensed in His presence working among us. The second thing, besides witnessing, was the word that came to me this week was encouragement. Our neighbors, our friends, the people you work with need encouragement. It's really great to see the new family, the Slombo family, coming up. You know, that Tim had an opportunity to meet at work because another guy that's unsaved saw Tim reading his Bible and he saw Joe reading his Bible and he said to Tim, "You ought to get together with Joe over here at such and such because he reads his Bible at lunch too." And as a result of that, and Tim catching up with Joe, why, you know, they've been coming out fairly regularly. That's great. That is great, you know. And we should be looking for opportunities at work. We should be looking at opportunities in the neighbor next door for that kind of stuff. You know, it's great. Because of our relationship we have with Christ, we can be an encourager. Who is in your close circle of friends and acquaintances? Have we called on them in the last 5 days? Have we really called on those in our family the last 5 days to encourage them? Those about us. I was talking to Doug this morning, Doug Hyde, asking how Kathy was. And I said, you know, I really feel guilty. We haven't out to visit as much as we should. And he said, well, actually when you have chemotherapy, your immune system is down. She's not supposed to be with a lot of people, right? I should have known that because I knew Ray Blaze. But, of course, Ray was quite a character. But in terms of that. But let's remember to encourage, be encouragers. It's normal to call relatives in a crisis like this, but who have we reached out to this week? What you witnessed caused you to speak with someone in the neighborhood? And I'm speaking to myself, not just you. Then the last one is intercessor. Intercessor. As I was led to this weekend, I was led to these three things: witness, encourage, and be an intercessor. And what Brother Tom mentioned this morning, I thought he looked at my notes, but as the Lord's Supper this morning, Brother Tom Allen summarized the earlier part of the meeting's thoughts after reading from Exodus 28 regarding the mitre word by the high priest. I was thinking of what was the requirements for Christ to be an intercessor for us? What are the requirements for Christ to be an intercessor for us? And the first thing I thought of was obedience. Book and passage where it says, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now, if we're going to intercede for people, there's one thing we need to think about is to be obedient. Second thing was sinlessness. In order for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed, it had to be without blemish. Christ today is alive, as we were talking about the Lord's Supper. He's alive in heaven, interceding for us. That passage was read. But he's there because he was the only sacrifice that could do it. He was the Passover lamb for us. And then thirdly, love. It's written in the scriptures, "No greater love hath a man than he giveth his life, lay down his life for his friend." Love. A lot of people are praying today for the families of those that have lost loved ones. And it takes, and that's our privilege to do that as well. But it takes, it took Christ an immense amount of love to come and lay down his life for us. You know, the Son of God laying down his life for us. We hear that every week practically at the Lord's Supper. But it still is amazing that the Son of God would come to earth to lay down his life for man. Every time I sit at the Lord's Supper and brothers get up and to share different passages, whether it's here at camp, you know, that he would do that for man, for us. You know, what that song that Audrey and Joan used to sing, "What Wondrous Love Is This." You know? Well, how can we be intercessors for those around us who don't know Christ? Let's look at James 1. James 1. A couple of familiar passages today. talks about faith and patience in verse 3 and in wisdom in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed. Don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we pray for people, we need to pray in faith. Let's look at chapter 5. Very familiar passages. Here's one that deals with sickness. Verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, pardon me, one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions. Brother Dave was speaking on this at camp this year when we talked about Elijah. A man of subject of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 66 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought her fruit. And the thing that James, here's the Lord's brother, who didn't believe in him until probably the resurrection, right? And I don't think we have any record of him being, any of the family being, except Mary, being sympathetic to the Lord in terms of his deity until after the resurrection. And James is giving an excellent illustration out of the Old Testament about the fact that Elias wasn't anybody special here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What a revelation. What a revelation must have occurred in James' life when Christ raised from the dead. And we don't know when he accepted him as Savior. But what a revelation it certainly at that point in time must have been, because he was changed. He was one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. He was changed. And he gives this excellent illustration. He prayed, and he talks about Elijah. Elias wasn't anybody special, he said. He was just somebody like us. Used by God. We need to have faith when we pray. Do we have faith when we pray? And then the other word in verse 15 was, or verse 16 is fervent. It's funny, I looked that up in the Strong's this week. And for fervent, the fervent and effectual are the same word, apparently. It's a phrase that in the English, but it's the same word in the Greek. Because it came out both when I punched it up in the Strong's. And it says to show forth. Self-wrought, to be effectual, effectually work, effectually fervent, working effectually in, to be operative, to put forth power, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's several uses. There's only seven uses of the word fervent in the Scriptures. One is talking about Apollos in Acts 18. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Romans 12, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, we should be. Second Corinthians 7:7, speaking of one of Paul's aides, not by coming, his coming always also, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Boy, we had a witness of that this week. The elements, it says, not just steel, but the elements themselves shall melt with fervent heat. the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And a similar verse in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's that same word that's used in James, where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be intercessors this week. We need to be intercessors regularly. Faith, fervency, and forgiveness. It says in 1 John 1:9, I think that was one of the verses that Tim had for a memory verse this week, or this year, 1 John 1:9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've thought a lot this week about our country. But you know, repentance and revival comes from within. And we need to examine ourselves as we read at camp and at the Lord's Supper, sometimes here for the conferences. We need to examine ourselves. Because revival starts with repentance. Revival starts with forgiveness. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's evaluate our lives this week. Let's look at ourselves before we talk about our country. Now, it's easy to talk about the country. We can point out any number of faults with the country, right? But let's look at ourselves this week. And ask the Lord, you know, even as that song goes, search me, O God, and try my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Let's think about that this week as we have our devotions, and as we get before the Lord. And then pray for our country. This country, too, needs revival. It needs conviction, first of all. And I heard a program coming back from camp yesterday where this guy was mocking up. I don't know what Pat Roberts said in completeness, but he was mocking out Pat Robertson for, well, I know why. We were up at the airport last night picking up Helen from Phoenix. And as I pulled up the second or third lap to try to see whether she was at the luggage counter yet or coming out of the airport yet, why this one DJ was or talk show guy was talking about the statement that Pat Robertson said, and he said it could be that God is removing his protective hand from this country because of its sin. And of course I didn't hear the whole context of that, but they were kind of mocking him out on that. He and somebody else, I guess it was both Robertson and somebody else. And they were mocking him out on that. But you know, that's a terrible thought to think. You know? It's a terrible thought to think. God sent the Jews into Palestine to wipe out nations because they were idolaters. Just wipe them out. Man, woman, child, cattle, livestock, everything. Burn it. And it'd be scary. My thought, if I would have had a cell phone to call in, I would have said, well, what if they're right? What if they're right? Scary thought. What if they're right? I thought we could sing a couple of songs tonight. We have some candles downstairs. Would you want to stay in here? Want to go outside? I thought we'd sing America the Beautiful. And God Bless America. You know, I went through 6 hymn books and I couldn't find God Bless America. The only place I could find God Bless America song was on Kate Smith's website. I knew it would be there. I kind of figured it would be there. But would you like to stay in here and just have the lights out and have a little candlelight service before we pray? That'd be okay? All right. Why don't we do that? There's some trays of candles downstairs on the luggage rack. The hat rack downstairs, if somebody could go down and get those. And let's turn to, let's see, I had it written down here. 780. If we have the one instrument anyway, just number 780. Ruth, maybe, could you play? Or Diane, either one, maybe both of you, I don't care. It's either one. Yep, 700 and, yeah, 780. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies. I also have here, we're not going to start yet until we get the candles upstairs. Somebody bring those up. I also have some sheet music here. Yeah.
I wonder how many people know who wrote God Bless America.
I was looking for that. Was that Irving Berlin?
It was a Russian tour.
Oh. Oh, was it really? Oh, okay. What a guess. I thought I heard that before, but that wasn't. They didn't cite that on the website. They just had the words there, you know. Yeah. That kind of came to me as I was reading those words, and I thought, is that Irving Berlin or was that somebody else? We'll sing that one after this one. I don't know if you can. Can you play that one? God Bless America?
Yeah.
Okay, here. You have a light there? Pardon me? Sure. Yeah. And we can stand in the aisles, and I've got a. One candle lit in each aisle, and you can kind of pass it back, and we can light the candle with one with another at the beginning. We're going to go to the time back to the film. We have one solid each aisle with plug in back to the line. Hit your candle to the one that's lit, okay? Hit your candle to the one that's lit. Turn them all out. Turn them all out, Clint.
Waves of rain or purple mountain mountains. America, America. And from a good brother. Sacred things.
Okay, and then God Bless America. Father, we're thankful for your word that tells us that you are with us. We're also thankful for John 17 that tells us you want us to be with you, and that you've asked your Father to not take us out of the world, but rather to keep us in the world. He spoke in other passages that we should be the salt of the earth, not salt that loses its flavor, because that's not salt that's any good. But help us, Father, to be salt this week, preserving salt, salt that goes out and seeks to help those about us. Not irritating salt to rub in wounds, but salt that preserves stability and preserves love. Help us, Father, to share the love and the grace. We're looking at the graciousness and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at your mercy in Daniel 9 this morning around the Lord's Supper. And we come before you, as Daniel said, not because of our own righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We pray for your mercy on this nation. We pray that it would respond to the prodding that you've given, you've allowed to be given, just as you allowed Satan to test Job. You're allowing things to happen. You don't cause evil to happen. Even though many are questioning that, who are hurting today, who's lost loved ones, moms, mommies and daddies, grandparents, those that have lost uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters. So many are asking why today. They've been asking why for 5 days. Help us, Father, to uphold them in prayer, but also we pray, Father, for those in the local areas to reach out in love to them. Help your saints in the assemblies in New York, your saints in the assemblies in Washington, and in many, many Bible-believing churches to just wrap their arms of love around these poor people who are grieving, and in a physical way, in an emotional way, in a practical way. But help us, Father, to bathe them also in prayer this week. And one another as well, who are not up to snuff health-wise. We pray for those in our own assembly who need prayer for their physical being. We pray for Kathy Hyde. We pray for Kathy Silver with her legs and stumps. And we pray, Father, for Barb Sample. We pray for Mrs. Maitland. Pray for Mrs. Michener in Hamburg. We pray, Father, for those who physically just are having problems. We uphold them before you. We pray, Father, for any who might be dabbling in sin and out of fellowship with you. Help us to examine our lives this week. Of any aspect of our life, whether it's brother, sister, whether it's mother, father, whether it's husband, wife, anything, Father, which has been a barrier to fellowship with you, a barrier to intimacy with one another as husband and wife, or as brother and sister, and the family ties that so easily can get broken with misunderstandings or ill-spoken words. We pray, Father, for your mercy. We pray for a conviction of any sin in our life, and help us to confess that and forsake it and ask for forgiveness. Both from our brothers and sisters and from yourself. We look forward to this week with anticipation. We don't know what's coming. We don't know good or bad. We pray for our president tonight. Pray for his aides. We're thankful for President Bush is in office. We pray for him, and we pray that you would give him wisdom. Solomon asked not for wealth, but he asked for wisdom. And our president needs wisdom. He needs moral, he needs fortitude. We pray for him in his decision making. Pray for his aides that would give him good advice, good counsel. And pray that you would work in the hearts of these men who have the hands of our government in their hands. Our future of our government in their hands. And we just our congressman, Congressman Quinn, and other congressmen and senators from New York, even here. We pray, Father, for them that they would seek your face and put themselves before thee for wisdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.